We're looking together on Sunday mornings at the general subject of the nature of the church. What is the church like? What does the Bible say that the church is? Why are we doing that? Well, because that subject is really important and vital for us. It's also a glorious subject for us to consider together. What is the nature of Christ's church? Generally, it's important because we can have such a wrong understanding and a wrong focus of the church. We can be focused on the buildings that we all know. Here's a church, there's a steeple, you open the doors, and there's the people. It's the people inside that matter. We're a group of people, it's not the building. We can think of the church only in terms of our experience of it, or the practice that we have known. We can easily be deluded to think that the church is an irrelevance today, whereas the Bible reminds us it is clearly, she is clearly, at the heart of Almighty God's dealings with the world. Jesus Christ is ruling everything, as we've seen, for the church. And so it's vital that we understand this glorious subject, the nature of the church. It's of specific relevance to us here at Shepshed Word of Life as we consider our vision, what we are, as we try and better understand what we are and what we should be and what we should do, what our worship, what our fellowship, what our evangelism should be like because of what we are as the Church of the Living God. So we're looking together at this subject because it's particularly relevant to us. How are we doing that? Well, from the Scriptures. It's absolutely vital that we get our understanding of all things from the Scriptures, not least the church itself. Because this is what God says. The Scriptures have full and final authority on all matters. What does the Lord say the church is? And so we've turned together on several occasions previously to look at pictures or metaphors from the church, from the Bible, of what the church is. We tend not to preach through one particular chapter or one particular verse. We pick on a verse and then we're going through it thematically. We're looking at other verses in the Bible which pick out the same theme. And that's what we're going to do again this morning as we look at the church. So far we've seen five pictures. I'd like to ask you what they are. One smiling, eight are looking very worried. With a bride of Christ. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. We would be transformed as a people. If as the bride, we were taken up with the groom, with the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be a people who are taken up not only with him, but of the groom's great love for the bride. Demonstrated in this, that whilst we were still sinners, he died for us. In response, we're to be committed to exclusively loving him. To being pure in our beliefs and in our behaviour. And the fourth thing we looked at when we considered the bride was that we're longing for the consummation, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking to the future with eager expectation. With a bride. Secondly, we saw we ourselves. We're the temple. We're where God indwells. We're where God meets with his people and reveals himself through the preaching of his word. Where he alone is the centre of attraction. Where we stand in awe and wonder, not resisting, quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit who indwells us individually and together with a temple. Thirdly, we've seen that we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're to hold on to and to hold out to others the glorious truth of our Lord Jesus Christ as it is revealed in the Scriptures. Fourthly, with a household of faith, we have been given together a glorious and unique God-given unity which is to be cherished and guarded by every one of us. One Lord, one Father, one faith, one baptism, one body. What unites us is glorious and unique. Cherish it and guard it. In the household of faith, we are to care for one another. There are 59 New Testament references to one another. The quality of our Christian life, one to another, is to distinguish us from the lives of those around us. As the household of faith, the family likeness is to be formed increasingly within us. The very character of Christ being formed in me and in you as part of being the household of faith. And as part of being that family of God, we're to covenant to and be committed to one another in Christ. We're a bride and a temple and the pillar and ground of the truth and the household of faith and the body. We're united in Christ, our head. We each have different services to render, but that service and our lives are to be in comprehensive submission to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. And we're to submit to him in doctrine, in purity of personal life, and in church life together too. We're to serve mutually dependent upon one another, building up the body of Christ as we serve in like manner to that which Christ served the church. So we've looked at those five pictures, and last time we were warned that there's a real danger of merely going through the motions of meetings. A real danger that can puff us up. We can become more self-righteous, quite proud of our church attendance and able to tell you when he wasn't there and she wasn't there. There's a real danger of the mere motions of meetings. The church is to be a people that magnify Christ. Outside of the meetings, surely, but certainly in them too. It's galling to see many what were good, independent, evangelical churches. And we visited some of them recently. Just so man-centered today. We're to magnify Christ. As a people, we're to be maturing into the likeness of Christ. We're to be ministering to one another in the body of Christ and in mercy to our community. We're to be making him known. That's the vision of the church. And against that background, we're going to look at one picture alone this morning. And you'll have gathered from the readings and the hymns, it's the flock. The flock of God. The flock of God. And I simply want to say two things about that this morning. I want us to look at the dumbness of the sheep and the dependability of the shepherd. The dumbness of the sheep and the dependability of the shepherd. But before I do that, I want to say these three things. First of all, just the sheer multitude of descriptions in the scripture describing us in this way. Just to whet your appetite for what we're going to look at later on this morning. It seems to me that the people of God are probably mostly described by this metaphor. Psalm 100. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's where we began our meeting this morning. Psalm 74. Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Elsewhere. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Another psalm. He made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Another psalm. So we, your people and sheep of your pasture, we give thanks forever. Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Psalm 95. He is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. Psalm 119, verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Hopefully it's whetting your appetite and helping us to focus in very clearly this morning on the flock of God, on the dumbness of the sheep and the dependability of the shepherd. Isaiah said he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. The same prophet says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Jeremiah 23, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter, listen, the sheep of my pasture. You scattered my flock. I will gather the remnants of my flock. And in the verses that Jonathan read for us this morning, the context is God being the true shepherd who will search out his sheep. He says, my sheep wandered. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men and I am your God, says the Lord God. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, go after the lost sheep of Israel. In Luke chapter 12, he says, do not fear, little flock. In John chapter 10, we read, there will be one flock and one shepherd. At the end of John's Gospel, Jesus says to Simon Peter, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. When Paul meets the Ephesian elders, he says to them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Don't be getting the picture. We're sheep. Together we're one flock. Jesus is described as that great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews. Peter says, you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. To his fellow elders, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, being examples to the flock. And then he speaks of the time the chief shepherd appears. There's the big chapter Jonathan read to us, Ezekiel 34. There's John chapter 10. There's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. We could probably, very profitably, simply read texts and sing hymns on this theme alone this morning. Hymn number one. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock. He doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. I hope it's very clear to you this morning. We're a bride, we're a temple, we're the pillar and ground of truth, we're a household of faith, we're a body, and we are the flock of God. The second thing by way of introduction is just to mention that, notice again how we're united in one. All the things that we said about the household, all the things that we said about the body, they're true here, because the individual sheep belongs to a collective called a flock. And together we're under the same shepherd's care. Yes, there's a vital place for me, my, the Lord's my shepherd. That's vital. But there's also the curse of nothing more than me, my. The curse of selfish individualism, which is rampant in evangelicalism today, which is a hindrance and a threat to the flock. Notice the multitude of references. We're a flock. Notice again that that shows that as individual sheep, we are part of a whole, the church. And third and lastly, by way of introduction, there are great warnings here for under shepherds. Part of God's great love and care for his flock is that he appoints under shepherds. And in the Old Testament, both Ezekiel and Jeremiah had to deal with those who claimed to be true but were false. In the New Testament, Peter is told when he is restored, tend my sheep. Give yourself to that, Simon Peter. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Something very precious has been put into your hands, entrusted into your hands, under shepherds. Take heed to yourselves and all the flock. There are savage wolves, they will come in amongst you, they will not spare the flock. And Peter says to his fellow elders, shepherd the flock of God. It's not your flock. Under shepherd, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, being examples to the flock. There are great warnings to under shepherds about their responsibilities when they're handling something as precious as the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Two main points this morning. We're a flock. I want us to look together, however painful, at the dumbness of the sheep. Now let's be absolutely clear at the beginning that an under-shepherd is also a sheep. So he also suffers from the dumbness of the sheep. Because we're all sheep. And the first thing I'd like you to do is to consider the nature of sheep. And you have to say that sheep don't get a good press in the Bible. Ants do. Look to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her wise ways. You're never told to look at the sheep and consider the sheep's wise ways. The Sheep Appreciation Society must be most upset with what he said about sheep in the Bible. Because sheep are portrayed as what? Stubborn. Straying. Vulnerable to being attacked. In need of protection. Sheep are portrayed cover to cover as weak and defenseless and vulnerable. We're not lions. We're not owls. We're sheep. I'm a sheep. You're a sheep. And what's the key thing in the Bible about sheep? Well, these are the verses. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Psalm 119. Isaiah. We all, like sheep, have, same term again, gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. New Testament, Simon Peter. You were like sheep, same two words again, going astray. But now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We have an inbuilt proneness to going astray. We sung of it this morning in our hymns, found a sheep that went astray. Wandering from the fold, he sought us. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the folds of God. We could have sung, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God that I love. Sheep are just so dumb. They seem to have a death wish about them. And I say that from personal experience on Friday afternoon. I was walking on the Great Orme at Llandudno on Friday afternoon. Some of you will be familiar with a walk from the top of the ski slope to St. Tudno's Church. It passes through a farm. At one point you had to open a gate into a huge, lovely enclosure where I met two sheep. Now, it's a beautiful green enclosure. It's broad, it's wide, spacious. But there's a narrow little path which the pedestrians have to take, going in the end clearly to a stile down a long, thin, enclosed, fencing lane that if you go down there, you're never going to get out again. Guess where the two sheep went? So I know what's happening. I'm dumb, but I know what's going to happen. We're going to come to a stile, and there's going to be a lot of sheep dung and a lot of bleating, and there was both. I mean, they've got everywhere else to go, but they chose the one stupid place to go. And me, either in my wisdom or stupidity, decided to get into a ditch, chest-high in nettles, to let them go on the narrow path back. But it took some persuading, because they're just so dumb. At the time I was being converted in Lapworth in the evening ministry was someone preaching from Exodus 33, saying how Moses had been trained for the ministry by facing sheep dung and bleating for 40 years. He was trained for the ministry by being taken as a shepherd, and what did he have to face day in, day out? Sheep dung and bleating. Well, there was a lot of sheep dung and a lot of bleating at this stile on Friday afternoon. Sheep just seem to have that bias for going in the most stupid of places. And friends, we're sheep. We have a perverse bias away from what is good and what is safe and what is plentiful to that which is bad and harmful and threatening and sparse. It's been said that no animal is so capable of wandering and going astray as a sheep. And in the Bible, what are we likened to? Sheep. I think it's probably our most frequent description. And is it not concerning that too many of us do not demonstrate a healthy self-distrust knowing that we're sheep. Too often we lean on our own understanding. We do not acknowledge him in all our ways, trusting him to direct our paths. If a sheep knows that it's a sheep, it ought to have a healthy self-distrust. These verses in the Bible are, secondly, a poetic image of our rebellious sin. The fact that we go astray. It's always worth reading those pastors who themselves have been shepherds. You may have done so yourself. Two men spring to mind, Douglas Macmillan and Philip Keller. Both of them were shepherds before they came to be under-shepherds, preachers of God's word. And through the experience of being shepherds, they have helpfully and painfully drawn our attention to detailed aspects of sheep's behaviour. In fact, the one-time principal at London Theological Seminary, Dr. Hal Jones, says of Macmillan that his preaching was marked with powerful originality but strong orthodoxy. He was a shepherd, and shepherds know their sheep. And he was a shepherd for 12 years on the westerly coast of Scotland. I'll make a very brief reference to it this morning, outlined four obstacles to sheep lying down and being content. Sheep ought to be content. The Lord's my shepherd. But he identified these four things. Firstly, fear. I saw that Friday afternoon. Sheep are easily frightened. A startling noise sends them running. Are you like that in the church? Are you easily frightened? The second thing he identifies is antagonism. He says there's always a bully boy in the fold. There's always tension in the flock. Sometimes it's just the sulky sheep subtly throwing his weight about to the antagonism of others. Thirdly, he identifies flies and insects, the dangers of maggots and worries and distractions to the sheep. And fourthly, he identifies hunger. A discontent within the sheep. Four helpful obstacles for us to observe. Are you easily frightened? Are you quite timid? Are you startled by things? Do you particularly need to remember that the Lord promises as your shepherd to be with you? Are you one who sometimes feels bullied by a sulky fellow sheep throwing their weight around in the church? Are you that sheep? Are you easily distracted by cares and irritations of the flies and maggots of Christian life? Do you have an unhealthy hunger for the wrong and a reluctance to feed on the good for full? So that you have that dissatisfaction because you're reluctant to come wholly to the Word of God and to be fed upon Christ. And so you're the sheep whose hunger leads them to a discontent. So you don't know what it is to lie down and to be content. Macmillan identified those four obstacles. Philip Keller identified another two. One was the caste sheep. The sheep that is often a bleating, complaining sheep, who loses interest in the flock, remains separated because there's an inbuilt unwillingness and stubbornness, and then, particularly here, the caste sheep, seeks the warmest hollow, looking for a bed of ease. And lies down in that hollow because it's warm, stretched out in a position from which it will not recover. I've seen this myself. I once had a friend who was a nurse, but he also kept sheep, and we were once driving through Wootton Woe near Stratford, and suddenly, you see, shepherds, they're odd people, aren't they? But suddenly, he said, "Stop the car!" I said, "What for?" "Stop the car," he said. I immediately pulled in. He rushes up back down the lane, leaps over a gate into a field, because he spotted a caste sheep. Lying in a hollow, feet up in the air, stretched out. I'm told that the gases build up, the blood supply is cut off, they need to be chased out and rolled over. Settled and lazy, a sluggard, without that, they will die. And my friend, having an eye for sheep and a love for sheep, got out the car and raced and just turned this thing over, else it would have died. There are caste sheep in the fold, And they need lovingly to be chased out of their bed of ease, because otherwise they'll be stretched out in a position from which they won't recover. Philip Keller secondly mentions the sheep whose fleece is too heavy. All manner of foreign matter has become entangled into it. Reminds me of David's sermon from Hebrews chapter 12 recently. Were we to throw off the weights and the sin that so easily entangles, because one sheep that is a disaffected sheep is the sheep whose fleece is too heavy. Weighed down with all manner of things in life, and needing therefore to learn to cast all their cares upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for them. Are you a cast sheep this morning? Or is your fleece too heavy? You're carrying around with you all manner of foreign matter which has become entangled, and you need to lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily entangles. We're looking this morning at the dumbness of the sheep. We've looked at the key verses about going astray. Secondly, we said how this is a poetic image of our rebellious sin. Thirdly and finally, that's exactly what it is. It's speaking of our sinfulness. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've gone astray willingly. We've turned everyone actively to our own way, in what the Bible says is a defiant distrust of God, in disobedience to Him, in which we deny Him, despise Him, dishonor Him, depart from Him, to arrogantly and proudly turn to our own way, to claim, I did it my way. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. All from birth are in a wrong relationship with Almighty God. We all fail to love Him with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. That's what our Creator and Judge justly requires of us. And how have we responded? Well, not one is righteous. We've responded in disobedience. As the hymn writer says, we're false and full of sin. We are guilty, vile and helpless. By nature, you and I have grievously offended the holy God. Sinning by nature, practice, choice. Sins of commission, we've done what we shouldn't have done. Sins of omission, we've left undone that which we should have done. And this renders us all justly under God's condemnation, facing the eternal consequences of our sin. We're looking at the nature of the church. It's a glorious subject. We're looking at it from the scriptures, variously throughout scripture, looking at the same theme. We've seen that we're a bride and a temple and a pillar and ground of the truth. We're the household of faith. We're the body of Christ. We're not to go through the mere motions of meeting. We're to be a people who magnify Christ, mature into His likeness, who minister to one another in the body under His headship, who minister in mercy to those around us, who make Him known. And we're a flock. And therefore we're prone to wonder. And in our sin we stand justly under His condemnation, as we've turned from Him to go our way. It's not a very glorifying picture, is it? The dumbness of the sheep. But we end with the dependability of the shepherd. The dependability of the shepherd. The key focus of a sheep belonging to the flock of God is, as before, to be the shepherd. The bride's focus is to be the groom. The sheep's focus is to be the shepherd. The flock is defined in relation to her shepherd, the one who owns her, cares for her, provides for her. And we have a glorious shepherd to rejoice in this morning. The general role of a shepherd is to care for sheep, to seek them out, to find them, to provide for them. The committed shepherd knows his sheep by name and he leads them. It's a picture of sheer commitment of the shepherd to the flock. And we see that nowhere better illustrated than in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could have read Psalm 23 this morning. The sheer commitment of the shepherd to the sheep is seen in that psalm. Psalm 23, the greatest known work of David. We don't have his harp, we don't have his sword, we don't have his sling, but we do have what's been called the nightingale of the psalm. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there in that psalm we see again the relationship between Almighty God and his people. He's the shepherd, they are the flock. David in that psalm, by way of example, is a man of one thing. He's taken up with a shepherd. A single eye, an obsession. He's consumed. He's not consumed by the other sheep. He's not consumed about that sheep and what it's doing and that sheep and what it's doing. He's concerned with the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, he says. That's all that matters to me. I'm a dumb sheep. But hallelujah, I've got a shepherd. You'll never guess who my shepherd is. My shepherd's the Lord, Jehovah. What a wonderful thing it is to know that psalm. What a glorious thing to know the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd this morning? Do you, fellow dumb sheep, are you able to say, the Lord is my shepherd? That's relationship. I shall not be in want. That's supply. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leads me beside still waters. That's refreshment. He restores my soul. That's healing. He leads me in paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake, that's the purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's protection. For you are with me. That's faithfulness. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's comfort. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's hope. You anoint my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup runneth over. That's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security. Forever. That's eternity. That's what it means to have the Lord as my shepherd. A comprehensive, all-sufficient commitment. And when a Christian today says the Lord is my shepherd, the Christian's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament he is revealed as the shepherd of the flock, the good shepherd who makes a remarkable provision for his own flock. Because his sheep, the pasture under his care, those who belong to him in the unrivaled ways which they're provided for in Psalm 23 are also provided for by what is pointed to in Psalm 22, the previous psalm, where we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's the glorious provision of the Lord Jesus Christ for his sheep. Because Jesus the Christ is the good shepherd. Jesus the Christ is Isaiah's Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus the Christ is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He had power to lay it down, power to take it up again. God in the flesh, out of love, offers himself, the good shepherd, in that forsaken death on Calvary's cross, as a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the dumb sheep, to bring us to God. Nothing else can bring us to God but the death of the Good Shepherd, paying the price of all of our sins. We who'd gone astray, we who'd rejected him, find that he has loved us and given himself for us, such that we would be bought back at a price, the price of his blood. We'd be drawn into his fold. We'd be reconciled to the living God. The groom and his bride, the shepherd and his sheep. I want to leave you with these things this morning. Are you one of his sheep? Are you still wandering? Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? You might be able to recite the psalm. You might have a string of theological degrees. Can you say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd? He loved me. And he gave himself for me. Three ways in which a sheep enters the fold. By a gift. Somebody gifts the sheep to the shepherd. Well, the church is the love gift of God to Christ. Christ speaks of the sheep as those that you have given me. The second way of entering the fold is to be purchased. The shepherd purchases the sheep. Well, in the fold of God we've been purchased not with gold or silver, but by Jesus' precious blood. And the third way of going into the fold is by a birth. And we become a Christian by being born again from above of the Spirit. Gifted to the Son by the Father. Purchased by the Son and his blood. Born again by the Spirit. Is that true of you this morning? Having gone astray, will you not repent and believe the good news? Will you not turn from your sin, from your darkness, from your wandering, from your straying, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning? The good shepherd who so loved you that he gave himself for you to pay the price of your sin. And the second and final thing I want to leave you with is this. As sheep, we're to behave like his sheep. And that means that despite all of our dumbness, we're to know who he is. And we're to know him and to go on deepening in our knowledge of him. The Lord, who is our shepherd, is the sovereign master. He is God. Jehovah is my pastor. John 10 describes Jesus as the good shepherd. Peter describes him as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Hebrews describes him as the great shepherd. Peter as the chief shepherd. Do you know him this morning? Will you not give your life to knowing him and to knowing him more? Knowing then what he's done and what he's doing for you. That his shepherd's watchful eye never sleeps. That he has a loving heart for each one of his sheep. That he tends them with faithfulness and strength. He's a shepherd who cares and seeks and finds. He's a shepherd who leads his people to green pastures, still waters, on righteous paths. He's a comforting presence in darkness. He's an all-sufficient provision in face of enemies. He gives an overwhelming anointing, and unrelenting goodness and mercy follow us until we end up at our eternal resting place. And he leads us to that place by his word and by his spirit. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." That's obedience. Jesus says, "My sheep, they distinguish themselves because they hear my voice, and they follow me." He speaks through his word. They hear, and in obedience they follow, recognizing and responding to the voice in obedience. As Christians, we're a flock of naturally dumb sheep. We're prone to wander. We depend upon the dependable shepherd who laid down his life for us. If you've heard his voice here this morning, follow him. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." They are obedient to his word by faith. The sheep are rather dumb. The shepherd is completely dependable. Trust him. Trust him.